Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, the show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe what you confess actually matters. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father in heaven." Therefore, we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern, president of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. Today, this new year, we begin a new series by studying what's called confessional subscription to the Lutheran confessions. We will look not only at what we believe, but look at the history, the people, confessions of other Lutherans, and why it still matters today. And we start with the view of our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We boldly confess the word quia, that we hold a quia subscription to the Lutheran confessions. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that today, but simply put, quia means because. A pastor who is ordained into the office of the Holy Ministry will confess the whole Book of Concord because they are in accord with the Word of God. Not only will he believe it, but he will perform the duties of his office, preaching, teaching, administration of the sacraments, to be in conformity with the Scriptures and these confessions. Well, what does that mean? What does it even look like? We'll give a deep dive today, so open up your Book of Concord and open up your Bible, and let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our new study of confessional subscription, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome the Reverend Dr. Larry Rast, Professor of Historical Theology and President Emeritus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Rast, welcome to Concord Matters.
Thank you, Pastor Finnern, and it's great to be with you.
So, Dr. Rast, one of my great joys, and I know you have participated in this and the same thing, is when a pastor is ordained into the ministry, into the office of the Holy Ministry. And it's a wonderful sight for any of our congregations and any family members or friends. You get to that moment of the ordination, all the pastors gather around the front of church, they're in robes, red stoles, people are literally seeing so many prayers being answered with that man beginning his calling as a pastor. There's laying on of hands, placing on the stole, he leads his first service. Well, we're going to talk about the confession that he makes for his ordination, what he vows to do in this office. But to get to that point, a lot happens, specifically at our seminaries. And so, Dr. Rast, tell us about the formation that you're part of, the formation that happens at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Thanks. Oh, boy, you say that, and it brings back memories. Immediately, I start thinking of my own ordination back in 1992, and all the pastors that were there, and the absolute terror that I was experiencing in the midst of all this, but also the great, great joy of being supported by brothers in the office, and the wonderful people of our congregations who had come from a variety of congregations, but also then the one that I had been called to serve. I was ordained in the congregation that I was placed in, and in Madison, Tennessee, north side of Nashville. And it was a really interesting place to do ministry because there wasn't really big Lutheran population in Middle Tennessee. And so a lot of what I had learned as a student here at Fort Wayne, and then a lot of what I have taught my students since I've been a professor here at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, for the last 28 years, has really centered around that whole question of confessional subscription and Lutheran identity, how it is that the documents that make up the Lutheran Book of Concord of 1580, how it is they form and shape our identity as pastors in the church, and then also what that means in terms of being a faithful pastor in the church. What do I do? You know, what do I preach? What do I do with folks with respect to the administration of the sacraments, with just interacting with them as their pastor? And our whole curriculum really kind of centers around these basic kind of pastoral acts, preaching, administering the sacrament of baptism, administering the sacrament of Holy Communion, because that's, you know, that kind of, that defines not just the life of the pastor in terms of what he does, but it informs the life of the congregation as the people of God whom he has drawn together because they don't have the reason or the strength on their own, to summarize the explanation, Luther's explanation of the third article in the Creed. They don't have the reason or the strength on their own to do this. And we, frankly, as pastors, don't have the reason or the strength to do it on our own. We need the grace of God, but God is merciful. God is gracious. And so as we form our pastors for service in the name of Christ, we strongly, strongly emphasize the fact that you're doing this as an under shepherd of Jesus. He's the good shepherd. You're one of his servants serving the people whom he has called together in this particular congregation. And what he's calling you to be, first of all, is faithful. And what he's calling you to do is to properly distinguish law and gospel as you present the scriptures to them. And what he's calling you to do is to confess boldly because, as you said a little bit earlier, because what we believe, teach, and confess is, as Lutherans, is in accord with the scriptures themselves. And so, like I said, I've been doing that 28 years as a prof and 13 years, just finished up my term as president. And now I'm going back into the classroom full time after a sabbatical, and I couldn't be more fired up. I just enjoy that part of the work that God has entrusted to me to help see these men through to the point where they can sit there terrified as they're being ordained and making these vows, but then also knowing that God provides in every situation for us out of his love and grace.
Well, just encouragement for you, our listeners, to continue to pray for those who teach, those who preach, those who serve, and our students at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. So, Dr. Rast, we are really getting down to a simple question. It's a word that we often will use as pastors, obviously professors. For the normal layperson, which is really one of our main listenership here on Concord Matters, someone will say, we have a quia understanding, or we hold to a quia subscription to the Lutheran confessions. Tell us what that means.
Well, you nailed it a little bit earlier. It's a translation of a Latin term, and we Lutheran scholars like to trot our Latin out in a variety, anytime we possibly can. Quia means because, and that that simple word, it's four letters in the Latin, it's not much longer in the English, is huge in terms of what we're saying about ourselves as individuals, what we believe, what we're saying about ourselves as public servants, you know, what I'll preach and teach, and also what we're saying in terms of the relationship that we have as the people of God in Christ. It just operates on a whole series of levels, from the most basic, just me and how I think of myself, to the larger question of this is the church, and this is what the church is in its proper form, and what we always are striving for within the context of our sinful world. So quia just means because. But when you say that because, you're making a point, I think, a bigger point, as is often the case when you have kind of that shorthand, that kind of jargon approach. We bump into another pastor and they say they're Lutheran. You ask what synod they're from. But when you really cut to the chase, you ask them, what kind of subscription do you hold to? Do you hold to quia or quatenus or quatenus sometimes, as it's pronounced? Do you hold to a because or an insofar as a different option? And we have been very insistent in our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod from our inception that we hold to a quia subscription, because we're not talking about something we've dreamed up. We're not talking about something that we've created out of whole cloth or thin air. We're talking about being faithful and passing on the faith once delivered to the saints. It was delivered to us faithfully, and now it's our responsibility to hand that on to the next generation, the next generation, the next generation. We're here with a faithful confession of the scriptures because of the faithful people that went before us. And thank God for them. And they say, I'm sure, and as they now enjoy the Lord's presence, thank God for the people that came before. But we all know in the end, it all has its center in Christ and in his love and mercy for us.
I was recently reading, Why Should Our Pastors, Teachers, and Professors Subscribe Unconditionally to the Symbolic Writings of Our Church, written by Dr. C.F.W. Walther in 1858. And like I mentioned, this was important from the very beginning, as you mentioned, very, very beginning of our church body. And he clearly writes this. Why do our pastors, teachers, and professors and congregations and so forth subscribe unconditionally to this, have a quia subscription? Why was that so important at that time and then that place for them to make that commitment?
Well, I'm really glad you brought up that particular piece, because he just added, Walther just added through you, a wonderful aspect of the whole quia thing, and that is unconditional. We don't put conditions on our subscription. Well, I think I'll subscribe this far, but no farther. And then you kind of leave it up to your hearers to determine whether or not you're actually holding to the substance of the thing. We just say, we hold to this because it's faithful. And Walther made that point very, very strongly in 1858. The synod at that point in time, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, actually it was the Deutsche Evangelische Lutherische Synode von Missouri, Ohio und anderen Staaten. At that point in time, the German Evangelical Lutheran Synod of Missouri, Ohio, and other states. It had only been around for about 11 years. We were founded in 1847. And when we established ourselves in Chicago in April of 1847, we were only the second Lutheran church body in North America to subscribe to the Lutheran confessions in this way. There was one group before us, the Synod of Evangelical Lutherans emigrating from Prussia, better known as the Buffalo Synod. They had subscribed to the entire Book of Concord at their formation on June 25th, 1845. So a couple, more or less 2 years before the LCMS did. But when the Missouri Synod did this, it was doing so within a rapidly developing context, very dynamic context, in which there were significant numbers of Lutheran church bodies emerging almost simultaneously and just about everywhere in terms of the North American scene, and more narrowly the American scene, which of course is where the majority of those Lutherans were. And so by the time Walther wrote this other piece in 1858, he was doing so as, you know, he'd been here in America at that point in time for almost 20 years. He had a pretty good feel for the ecclesiological landscape, if you will. And he was determined to make a point to ourselves, but also to the congregations and others of our church body and beyond our church body, that when you dealt with a pastor or a congregation of the Missouri Synod, you could know exactly where they stood with respect to the Lutheran confessions. And that was, We didn't compromise at all. We believed that they and their doctrinal content were entirely faithful to the scriptures. And because of that, well, there we are again, quia. Because of that, we were convinced that they that the only proper subscription to them was a quia one, an unconditional one.
I'm reminded of two things. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, it is where Paul writes to Timothy, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching, persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers." As you said so well before, Dr. Rass, is that this is not just a, we want to show how much better we are than you. See, we got the quia, we don't have the how do you say it again? I always say it wrong. Quantinus?
Well, there are two ways of saying it. You can say quatinus or you can say quatinus. You can put the emphasis in two spots, and that's what everybody ends up being confused about.
Gotcha. So I'll say quantinus, and then if I say it wrong, I'll say it in quatinus. Yeah. but so we're not trying to say, oh, well, we're better because we have quia and our Latin is better or something. But you look at what Paul is writing to Timothy, and I want to reference once again this 1858 writing by Walther, who says, "For the sake of clarity, it is necessary to declare how one understands and interprets Scripture and the articles of faith that are contained in it. It is essential to keep this mind for the purpose of our symbols that our church clearly and unequivocally confesses as faith and doctrine before the world. What is the motivation? I mean, we could see this as, well, we know better than you, but it seems to me, as you read this, the motivation is so much bigger than just getting it completely right.
Yeah. Well, as I was saying before, this is a really, really dynamic time in American Lutheran history. And you have church bodies popping up all over the place, which of course means there's local congregations popping up all over the place, which means local congregations need pastors. And as these church bodies are coming together, believe it or not, between 1840 and 1875, there were about 58 different Lutheran church bodies formed here in America, in the United States. So you add in the ones that existed before that, and you're over 70. And by the time you get to the end of the 1800s, there are about 100 different Lutheran church bodies in America. So there's a lot of options is the point. Now, part of that is tempered by the simple fact that it's hard to get around at this point in time. Transportation is something of a challenge. So you tend to have geographically small synods. And sometimes, I mean, they're as small as a city. So for example, there was a Pittsburgh synod that was founded in 1845. There was an Indianapolis synod founded right about the same time. At the same time that that's happening, however, you have bigger geographical areas as well. There are places, you know, like the Illinois Synod has come into existence. The Pennsylvania Synod's been around for a while. So you have geography playing into all this stuff. You also have language. I said earlier, the Missouri Synod was the German Evangelical Lutheran Synod of Missouri, Ohio, and other states. There were Norwegian synods. There were Swedish synods. Later on, Danish, Finnish, Latvian. I mean, you name it, we had it. Folks would, there were probably more people groups being reached by Lutherans at this point in time than any other church body in America than, say, Roman Catholicism. Maybe they had more. There's a lot of variety. But then there's also this whole question of, well, what does it mean to be a Lutheran? What do you believe? And this draws you back to this principle of unconditional subscription, quia subscription. And Walther captured it so beautifully, I think. We need clarity on this point, and we need people who are unequivocal. And the reason he was saying that in 1858 was that there was a movement in Lutheranism in the United States centered around the Lutheran Theological Seminary at Gettysburg, Pennsylvania, led by a man named Samuel Simon Schmucker. And Schmucker had put out a version of the Augsburg Confession in 1855 in which he had changed what Lutherans had written and confessed before the emperor in 1530. And he said, parts of this just don't make sense to Americans, so we should drop it. Or if we want to be effective in reaching out to people here in the United States, we can't be using older theology that just doesn't resonate with people. We need to speak in a language they understand. Well, there's a certain truth there. I mean, if I were to say everything in Latin in a sermon, not too many people would be helped by what I have to say. But that's not what he was talking about. What he was talking about was changing basic Lutheran teachings. And that meant also, therefore, in Walther's mind, and I agree with him, changing basic biblical teachings. And the things that Schmucker really had trouble with were fundamental, were central to the Lutheran understanding of Christ's work, his grace, and the delivery of that grace to us. So, for example, Schmucker denied that Christ was truly present in the sacrament of the altar and worked to rewrite the Augsburg Confession in a way that didn't allow that confession to be perceived from what was put forth. Same thing was true of baptism forgiving sins. You know, Schmucker just went ahead and changed these things. And so when Walther saw Schmucker doing that, he felt that he had to come out and say as clearly and unequivocally as he possibly could that this, what Lutherans have taught from the 16th century recorded in the Lutheran Confessions is in fact biblical. And because of that, we accept the Lutheran Confessions, Augsburg Confession, but the entire Book of Concord as well. And that really, again, as I said, the Missouri Synod was the second church body to do that, Lutheran church body to do that here in North America. And that really set the Missouri Synod apart from a lot of the other groups that were organizing themselves.
One of the unique things, if you read the book called Testing the Boundaries by Dr. Yep. Chuck Arend from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, he did a lot of his doctoral work on this about confessional subscriptions in American Lutheranism. And sometimes I read that, I had to read it a few times, one, because it takes me a long time to learn this stuff, but also it really digs deep into like, okay, what are we actually subscribing to? Some people say, well, we're subscribing to the gospel, or we're subscribing, well, we're denying the history, we're subscribing to the history. Are you saying it's the same level of the Bible or so forth? And one of the main things that Walther speaks of, and also Robert Preuss wrote a wonderful article on confessional subscription. Yep. Mm-hmm. And they speak about that we are confessing, we pledge to the doctrine, the doctrinal content of right. the Book of Concord. But that can get kind of confusing as well. How mm-hmm. can you help us in your great teaching?
Yeah. Well, I hope I can be helpful, but there's nothing great coming from here. That does get a little bit trickier, but the point is that, again, if you take the Quotinus option, you put the onus on the confessions, if you will, and the interpreter of the confessions, in going to them, taking a look at them, and then deciding what in there is true and what is not as true, and in some cases, what is actually false, that kind of thing. And so effectively, the result of it is that you end up with a personal subscription, confessional subscription that you have that perhaps nobody else shares. Well, okay, if you make that claim, can you still be considered a Lutheran? That's not where we're coming from with this. Let me put it that way. Mm-hmm. Instead, I think what's important here is that we're saying when the confessions speak to the doctrinal content and speak doctrinally with respect to what the scriptures teach, that there's no questions here. There's no wiggle room, that kind of thing. You know, this is the unchanging witness that the Lord has given us. And we find that, first of all, in the scriptures. And the scriptures themselves are absolutely the source, the rule, the norm, however you want to put it, of all that we believe, teach, and confess. The scriptures alone are it. But what you have in the Lutheran confessions are faithful expositions of the scriptures. They're trustworthy. Yes, they're written by human beings, but the doctrinal content that they communicate to us, what we are subscribing to, what we are using as the basis for our teaching and preaching, that is absolutely true and accurate as well. Not because they're Lutheran or, you know, written in German or Latin or something like that, but rather because they are based on scripture. And there's a key thing there, I think. And we like to use, believe it or not, another couple of Latin phrases to communicate this. But the scriptures themselves are what we call the norma normans, or the norming norm, or the ruling rule. Although that, you know, that's perhaps not as good. But there's not all that great a language to communicate all this in English. The point being, they are the active, this is the living voice of the Lord, the viva vox Jesu. This is where we hear the Lord speaking infallibly, inerrantly, clearly, and straightforwardly for us. Active, God speaking, God at work, and the Spirit creating, sustaining, nurturing faith through the proclamation of the word. The confessions are a norma normata, and that is a normed norm. And what we mean by that, you hear the voice at work here, the norma normans, the norming norm, the thing that does it, the actor, and the normed norm, the thing that is acted upon, the passive, shaped by. You know, as we like to say it with respect to confessing, God speaks to us and we speak back to him what he has taught us, what he has spoken to us. And that's what we're trying to communicate here. So, what's the relationship between the confessions and the scriptures? The scriptures alone are the authority, but the Lutheran, the divinely given authority, but the Lutheran confessions are a faithful exposition of those scriptures. And so we know that when we confess them, when we speak them, when we preach them, when we teach them, when we share them with our neighbor, so that they can know the truth, that we're sharing also that which has the faithful proclamation of the doctrinal content that's been communicated first and foremost through the scriptures.
Well, before you start quoting more Latin, we better take our break. We are confessing what it means to hold to a quia subscription to the Lutheran Confessions. We'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are confessing what it means to hold to a quia subscription in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with the Reverend Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Now, I want to read for your listeners the installation and actually part of the ordination of a pastor into the office of the Holy Ministry that we have in our Lutheran service book agenda. And we ask a number of questions. One, we ask about what do they believe about the scriptures, which we speak, as he said so well, the inspired word of God and the only infallible rule of faith and practice. We speak about, believe and confess the three ecumenical creeds, which obviously is part of the Book of Concord. And then it says these words, which I really encourage people when I follow an order of ordination or installation to say, I think this might be a good time for you to consider reading this, because many people, you know, they read their small catechism And sometimes I'll say, you know, and maybe want your pastor to teach it, because we get excited about such things. And so It says this, do you confess to the pastor, it says this, do you confess the unaltered Augsburg Confession to be a true exposition of Holy Scripture and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church? And do you confess that the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, the small and large catechisms of Martin Luther, the small called articles, the treatise on the power and primacy of the Pope, and the Formula Concord, as these are contained in the Book of Concord, are also in agreement with this one scriptural faith? And as we said, this is very clearly a quia subscription. The pastoral candidate or pastor says, yes, I make these confessions my own because they are in accord with the word of God. Pastor uses these words, and you mentioned them before, a true exposition of Holy Scripture and a correct exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. The problem I have when I read part of this, I start thinking about exhibition baseball games, or I think about football, so I get a little confused. So what does it mean, exposition and exhibition of the doctrine of the Evangelical Lutheran Church?
Exposition, you're talking about, you know, we read the scriptures. The scriptures are perspicuous. That's almost a Latin term. That means they are clear. And so as we're reading them and we're expositing them, we're interpreting them, we're learning from them, we're hearing the message that they speak, and we're hearing it correctly, and then putting it together in terms of a presentation that's going to have some kind of depends on your situation in a way. I see exhibition having a historical aspect to it. in the sense that, you know, you just don't read these things in Latin to people, or even in German, at least in northern Minnesota or northeastern Indiana, because the majority of people are going to look at you like there's something wrong with you, or, you know, saying Gesundheit because they think you have a sneezing fit. But the point is, we're taking what the scriptures say, or we hear the content of it, and then we articulate that content in such a way as to communicate these unchanging biblical truths in such a way as they're accessible to people in a variety of places in a variety of times. Now, again, I mean, doctrine doesn't change. It doesn't change. It's God's truth. And honestly, if it was true when God said it, you know, through his servant Paul or himself as he's speaking in the Gospels, as our Lord is speaking in the Gospels, we hear him say these things and they are true. And truth doesn't change. But the circumstances in which we confess that truth and speak that truth, those circumstances do change. So at times, you just have, in order to help people hear in a way that they can understand fully what the scriptures are saying in their richness, you find a way to make that explanation that is clear and useful to them. And that's the genius of our pastors, very, very frankly, because they do this week in and week out as they faithfully confess the unchanging doctrinal content of scripture through the confessions in the context of their preaching and their teaching. God bless our pastors. They do the most important work. For my part, I'm a step back from that most of the time. I preach plenty, but I prepare pastors to do that. The pastors are the ones who go out and carry out this marvelous God-pleasing work week in and week out. Thanks be to God for their faithful service.
One quote that really kind of nailed me to the ground of having to really make sure that I am on a lifelong journey of understanding what the confessions say, and to make sure that we're holding to aquia is Dr. Robert Preuss wrote this on confessional subscription, and he quoted a number of people. And when you talk about qua tenus versus aquia, we kind of like, okay, well, that's not really that big of a deal. Well, he says, he quoted somebody that once said, well, if you go as a quatenus, which is insofar as, meaning, okay, insofar as it aligns with scripture or whatever your interpretation of it is, then anybody can say, oh, I believe that too. He even says that one could subscribe to the Quran and also to the confessions because, just as much as is in the scriptures. So can you kind of, I don't want to go really dig deep into this. We will be speaking about this over the next few weeks, but I want to make sure that, okay, the quia versus the quatenus, and how would we speak about that in the LCMS and in the importance of making that distinction?
Yeah, I'm really glad you brought that up. I remember I had Dr. Preuss for my Confessions 1 class way, way back. And I remember him making this point in class. So I kind of heard it live. And it was very striking because, I thought, I mean, kind of the natural inclination is to go in a quatenus direction because I'm going to decide if this is right or wrong. And I say to my students, in a way, you should do that when you're, a new Lutheran or while you're studying the Lutheran confessions, you should be looking at them carefully. You should be asking questions. But when it comes to time to make your ordination vow, your promise, your statement before God and before your fellow human beings, you better be sure that you agree with all this stuff. Because if you're not, then the people to whom you're preaching and speaking, teaching, and the like, visiting, how are they going to know where you actually stand on things? Maybe this week you think this way. Next week, you think a different way, and it gets very fuzzy very quickly. So I think about the relational character oftentimes of this whole question, because when that pastor is installed or is ordained and is making this promise, he's making it to himself, obviously. This, I'm telling you all, you know, this is what I believe. But he's making the promise to teach in accord with that to his fellow pastors, and perhaps most importantly, to the congregation that he's going to serve, saying, this is what you can expect from me. It's not gonna waver. It's not going to be this week and something else next week, or, you know, the latest thing that I picked up off, you know, doing a Google search or something like that. I am committed to teaching God's truth. And the simple fact of the matter is God's truth does not change. If it was true when the Lord spoke it, it's true in the Reformation era when Luther and his colleagues spoke it and confessed it before authorities and powers and put it together into a Book of Concord. And it's still true today when we confess it with one another and to one another in our various situations. Because after all, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if we can't say that firmly, then the folks who are listening to us should really have some pretty serious questions about us.
I like what he had to say before, and something that we obviously confess to in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, that we are walking together. And that's not just a walking together because we like each other from our college days, or that, you know, used to be good buddies when we serve next door to one another, but we walk together in doctrine and practice. So there's a very clear, as I spoke about what it says in the installation rite, not only do I believe this and subscribe to it, but that I will teach according to it. Now, we have a pretty good feel historically about why that was there, because you would have cases where a church body would say, yeah, we believe in the whole Book of Concord. But when it came to actually asking about faithful doctrine and practice, it was a little more fuzzy. Now, a little reminder for you, our listeners, I love American Lutheran history, and Dr. Rass does as well. So we're going to make sure we don't get too lost in the weeds here. But this has been an issue throughout American Lutheranism specifically of, okay, I believe it, but do you actually practice it?
Right.
Talk about that a little bit historically, and then why it's important.
Now you're talking my language right there. Yeah. it's an issue that consistently comes up over the course of American Lutheran history. And one of the ways I like to frame it is to, you know, I mentioned a little bit earlier, think about the number of church bodies that are popping up in this, you know, period when the Missouri Synod is organizing itself, 58 of them in this 35-year period. And there were plenty that were there before it. Pragmatically speaking, the dumbest thing to do is to start yet another church body. But because the other church bodies, with the exception of the Buffalo Synod, and there are other reasons there for the formation of the new body, but the other church bodies in American Lutheranism hadn't, and in many cases were not willing to make this unconditional subscription. And what that said was, at least in the minds of the Missourians as they interacted with these folks, is a couple of things. One, they didn't think the Lutheran Confession still applied in a meaningful way to create and sustain Lutheran identity here in this emerging country, because this was all frontier kind of stuff still then. Or secondly, it implied that we knew better than the folks who had gone before us. And that was particularly problematic for the Missourians. You know, this idea that somehow or another we had advanced beyond beyond the simplistic kind of perspective, or even the erroneous perspective of the reformers, and this idea that we should therefore be engaged in continually reforming the church. And by that, I mean literally having the courage at times to throw off some of the old teachings. Again, that's part of what drives Walther to write that article in 1858 on why we should subscribe unconditionally. And we do it not because, you know, we think we're better than everybody else. Maybe in certain ways we say we realize just how weak we are as human beings, but that we don't depend on ourselves to be clever or creative or innovative or that kind of stuff. Hopefully we are in certain ways. But when it comes to God's truth, it doesn't need us to improve it. You know, we have what God has spoken. He's given to us. Let's rejoice. Receive it with thanks, rejoice in the gift that's given, and then share it. I mean, it assumes you're going to share it, not only with the congregation you're called to serve, but with your fellow pastors and with everybody else. You're preparing the laity to make that good confession within the context of their own vocations. You know, this is, you can't keep quiet when you're talking about the good news that in Christ we are reconciled to God. How can you stop yourself? An unconditional subscription removes the burden from me to being of being the one who has to carry this along and make it effective, and allows me simply to share what God has first given to me. I'm going to, you know, what was first given to me, I'm going to give to you, and then you're going to give it to somebody else. And that's just how God works, as Paul says.
It is quoted by Dr. Preuss once again. He speaks about how not only do we speak of a quia subscription, but it speaks about the formula of Concord really speaks the same way, mm-hmm. of how we cling to this truth and that it goes well beyond us. And it is from the Solid Declaration, Article 11, God's Eternal Foreknowledge and Election. We'll get there some point here, listeners of Concord Matters. We're still in the apology, but it's on page 615. And he quotes this just to speak. We didn't just come up with this. For the gospel's at stake, the word of God is at stake, but it's for the sake of peace and unity, but not the way the world speaks. So he says this. The Concordians said this. From our explanation, friends and enemies, and therefore everyone may clearly see that we have no intention of yielding any part of the eternal immutable truth for the sake of temporal peace, tranquility, and unity, which is not in our own power to do anyways.
Yeah.
Such peace and unity would have no permanence, since it is devised against the truth and for its suppression. We are even less adorned and conceal corruption of pure doctrine and clear condemned errors.
Yeah.
So he speaks very clearly that this unity is different because it's... The unity that we try to create on our own, which, like you said, you don't want to be the only interpreter of this, is never going to last. But here, we've proven again and again, this is true according to Scripture, and that will last. Your thoughts on why that was important then, and as Dr. Preuss said, is so important for today.
Yeah, that's a great quote, man. I mean, think about that within our current context, no permanence. That was particularly challenging to Americans, and I think still is in a lot of ways, because you know, we like to think of ourselves as, you know, this new order for the ages, and new things are good and old things are bad. And in fact, the Lutherans that came together to form the Missouri Synod were often derisively called old Lutherans, you know, Alte Lutheraner. And the idea was, well, that was old stuff, you know, that's from the 1500s, the 1600s. We know better now. We've learned a lot more. Well, you know, the toothpaste that you squeeze out of the tube of always having to do something new leads to an incredibly shaky foundation that makes it almost impossible to build on a solid foundation. You don't have it anymore. And that means the structure that you place upon it is always going to have to change. And the image that comes to my mind is if you've ever seen one of these houses where you have kind of the handyman who doesn't know what he's doing, adding on this and putting on that. In other words, it kind of looks like me when I do construction. And you're wondering, when's this thing going to fall down? If the wind comes up too strongly, that's going to be the end of it. Well, we all know the words of our Lord. We all know the words of Jesus that the man who built on the rock, the winds came up and his house was fine. But the guy who built on sand, the winds came up, the waters as well, and it all fell down. Building the rock is the Scriptures themselves, the unchanging, truthful, infallible Word of God. The Lutheran confessions as the normed norm built on that. And then whatever it is we're saying, whether we do so in kind of an official capacity, whether it's a district president or a seminary professor or as a pastor in a congregation, whatever the situation might be, or if it's more personal and and informal as we're telling the truth of the gospel to a person that we're just bumped into in a line while we're waiting for an event or something like that. You're building on the rock, and the rock, of course, is Christ. And that's what you want to do, because otherwise the thing you build won't have permanence, and you're going to have to change it soon, because the opinions of the world and the desires of the world are always shifting. They're always changing. And what you construct now, 5 years, 10 years, boy, if you can push it out 15, you're really getting far out. It's just not going to be the same anymore. And that's in a lot of ways, to me, that's a humbling thing, you know, shouldn't I know better? Shouldn't I come up with something better? But on the other hand, it's an unbelievably freeing thing to be able to say, this is what the Lord has said. This is what he's given us. And rejoice in the gift. Rejoice in the fact that his grace is unchanging. And rejoice in the fact that the strong word of our Lord Christ, that he will never leave us or forsake us. That is just such a marvelous, marvelous promise. And that comes right from him.
Here's an interesting question when it comes to, once again, American Lutheran history, but history throughout the world, is we will say, we confess to the Augsburg Confession, the Apology of the Augsburg Confession, small and large catechisms, small called articles, Treatise on the Power of Primacy of the Pope, and the Formula Concord. Now, we will have on this program or this study here on Concord Matters some who do not hold the same church body in the Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod. And one of our tasks is to be able to hear them historically, hear them where they stand. But for example, we will have a Free Lutheran Church, American Free Lutheran Church pastor on, and they only subscribe to the small catechism and the Augsburg Confession. So, Pastor Dr. Rast, we'll let them speak for themselves, but why is it that we have the whole enchilada and we say all of it, we confess to, and then we don't know about the other ones, but it's different in other places. So what would the argument be for us to say we take the whole Book of Concord?
Yeah, that's good. I've taught in a variety of places or all around the world, and you see a lot of different perspectives, a lot of different practices. Some groups simply accepting the small catechism and the Augsburg Confession, some just the small catechism. That's all they have. Part of the issue will be, whether or not they have the entire Book of Concord in a language that they can use. Hmm. And here, you know, I remind my students of this regularly. We are so incredibly blessed here in the United States that, we have access to a variety of translations of the Book of Concord, and they all are better and worse. They all have their limitations. That's just the nature of things. Translators, I respect their gifts, because that's one I don't have, that's for sure. But I'm thankful for them. But that doesn't stop me from being a critic. Why'd you put it this way? You know, that sort of thing. We have almost an embarrassment of riches in terms of the translations that we have available to us. Whereas you go to other places and they don't have any at all, you know? So here in America, we did not have a full translation of the Book of Concord in the English language until 1851. Now, folks say, well, that's 1851. That's a long time ago. But historically speaking, it's not that long ago. And if you think back and realize that the first Lutherans came to North America from Europe in the year 1619, as they moved into English language usage, that means they went for a long time without a Book of Concord handy for them, something that was accessible and usable. The result was, in some of those cases, that they used what they had. Small catechism, that was all. Or small catechism and Augsburg Confession. That was the limit of it. Now, their acceptance of those things did not preclude the other texts that we have in the entire Book of Concord, necessarily. It might in some cases later on, once you're introduced to the fullness of the Book of Concord, the argument that we make, of course, is that it's internally consistent. What you have in the Book of Concord, you can read it in the Augsburg Confession, you can read it in the Epitome or Solid Declaration, the Formula of Concord, you're going to get the same thing. The doctrinal content is still going to be the same. So you could have only an Augsburg Confession subscriber, and that would, you could say, yeah, that's sufficient. But you want them to experience the fullness of the witness of the Book of Concord. And as they're introduced to that, you know, say, for example, a couple of the greatest experiences I've had in my life is when I've been at a pastor's conference and a translation in their language of the entire Book of Concord is made available to them, and to watch these men rejoice, literally dancing around in joy for the fact that they now finally have the entire Book of Concord in their personal language. I wish I could duplicate that kind of joy that they have in myself, where I pull, which translation do I want to use today? Am I going to use Tappert? Am I going to use the Henkel? You know, that kind of thing. And it's like, dude, come on, get real here. What a gift you have that this is all available. So you really have to ask some questions, I think, when you get into those kind of areas where folks don't have a full subscription. But at the same time, I was telling you the story earlier about Samuel Simon Schmucker, or I could back up and go to Gottlieb Schober of the North Carolina Synod. And these guys, I mean, they truncated even the Augsburg Confession. They cut off Articles 22 through 28. Well, those don't apply to us, so we'll just get rid of them. And then when they look at some of the other articles within the first 21 articles of the Augsburg Confession, you know, they take stuff out. They put asterisks on certain parts saying nobody believes this or does this anymore, that kind of thing. And you end up with this very parochial and eccentric kind of Augsburg Confession that, you know, it's only theirs rather than being the whole church's. And I guess that's, you know, when you're talking about the whole enchilada, that's who doesn't want the whole enchilada? It may be a lot to eat, but, you know, take it in smaller bites. If you're smart, you can eat an elephant, you know, one piece at a time. So take advantage of the wonderful gift, the great gift that you have.
As we speak about Acquia subscription, as we've mentioned over and over, it's for the sake of clarity. One time, Dr. John Kleinig, he spoke about how the word conscience is constantly brought up in the confessions, that the Concordians and Martin Luther were just obsessed with making sure that the hearer knew the gospel, that knew the word of God, that was very clear for them for the sake of their salvation. Yeah. And I've heard President Harrison speak about this over 600 times in the confessions, that you hear the word conscience.
Yep, exactly.
And so they want to make sure that they know that on account of Christ, they are forgiven, they are saved, they are loved, and so forth. And well, and then they're a sinner, you know, and so it's a very clear and concise, wonderful thing that we confess as Lutherans. What is your encouragement, with about 2 minutes left in our time, to our laity and to our pastors? We have a Acquia subscription to this. We have a gift of the Lutheran confessions. Looking at history and everything else, what would your encouragement be to our listeners as they study and hear and study the confessions?
Yeah, that's a great question, a great way to finish this up. And you nailed it earlier, and that is you pick up a book the size of the Book of Concord, and you say, oh my gosh, this is too much, it's overwhelming, it's beyond me. It's not. You can handle this. You know, you may need to work through it with your pastor, maybe this is Bible study material, and you take some time together with your pastor and peers to work your way through it. Or, you know, eat that elephant one piece at a time, one bite at a time, to make your way through it. But you said it earlier, this is a lifelong learning matter. And you said it for yourself, but I say it for me as well. It's true for me. And I've been teaching this stuff for 28 years. And I'm starting to get the point a little bit, but you just have to stay after it all the time. And every time it's like the scriptures. Every time you read the scriptures, they open up a little bit more for you. They become a little bit fuller. And the same thing's true of the Lutheran confessions. Such a wonderful gift that presents the gospel of our salvation in Christ, his death and resurrection for us unconditionally. There's that word with respect to salvation. The more you can delve into that and learn about it and become familiar with it, the stronger your faith will be. And so take that time and don't rush it. Don't worry. You know, folks think, oh, you should be farther along with this kind of thing. Nah, just stay in the Word, first of all, but then reading in the Lutheran Confessions alongside of that to familiarize yourself more and more with the content that's there. And you will be blessed. No question in my mind.
And dare I give a plug for our own program here. Listen to Concord Matters as we dig in each and every week. So the Reverend Dr. Larry Rast of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, clearly confessing the truth of the confessions. What does it mean to confess a quia subscription? Dr. Rast, thank you for being our guest.
Thank you, Pastor Finnern, and everybody, listen to Concord Matters. It's awesome.
There you go. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.